You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Fully trusting ancient words. Pay attention to what I have to say today, and it may help you a lot if you are unconvinced about certain things. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now don't tune out just because this is making direct reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness who were stubborn. Don't tune out because we are, until we go home to glory, we are also in the wilderness and we have a tendency to be stubborn too as his children. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. If you can be persuaded, if you want to completely trust it, you now have more than sufficient reason to completely trust the true Holy Bible from the front cover to the back cover. Its history is reliable. Its prophecies are accurate, with a majority already included in history, both the Bible's history and man's secular history. And of course, the prophetic part of it proves beyond any shadow of any doubt that a supernatural being, that would be God, is behind its writing to give us prophecies. The Bible's ability to transform the heart of man, be a weapon against the devil, and give hope are firmly established over these past ages. And its totality of content, every word, are accepted by the experienced believer as the very Word of God to man. The inexperienced, the new believer, the skeptical may not believe that, but for those that are experienced in the faith, we have come to believe that every word is the Word of God to man. On top of all those reasons, the contents of the Bible are older than the earth itself, having been determined, organized, and approved in the mind and heart of Elohim during eternity past. If you are convinced of these things, then we can use the true Holy Bible to know and understand what it tells us about its author and our Creator and Savior. We will remind you of the things the Bible says about God today in the form of some questions as we make today's vital point. That point is about which English publication of the 200 or so claiming to be a Holy Bible, which one is the true and only Holy Bible? For me, the proof of that disclosure is in who God is and what God is and what He has promised us in His unique book. And by using the word unique, that's a French word meaning one of a kind. There's lots of them out there, but there's only one Holy Bible. I remind you what it says in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the time has never more been at hand than it is today. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I remind you of these words because in other places in the book of Revelation, it talks about and it uses the phraseology such as this, for those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of the Word of God in several places. I speak specifically, we're not going to go there, but Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 13, 12, Revelation 20, verse 4, and Revelation 22, verse 7. We need to have the Word of God in these last days. It is the key to us standing and enduring to the end. The Word of God is the key. If you've not already come to this point, I hope to compel you to once and for all time, not only accept, but also act on this statement as indisputably true. The King James Version Holy Bible is the only uncontaminated, uncompromised, and truly holy Bible on the planet today. Speaking of the English version. Nearly all Western culture Christians today would literally scoff at that statement, and probably many more in the non-Western churches of the world as well. Admittedly, I once did myself, and for a number of years. I thank the Lord that He helped me to come to know the truth. Admittedly, I made the same mistakes as so many people do today and have for so many years. In today's discussion, I'm not going to list all the known and easy to confirm reasons that such a statement that I've made about the King James Version, that such a statement is true based on what all other non-KJV, want-to-be Holy Bibles have in the way of flawed or completely omitted crucial words and phrases. There's plenty of good literature, well-documented, well-footnoted literature that will explain all of the reasons why all the other books, all the other ones that call themselves Holy Bibles, are not. You can check those out for yourself if you wish to, and I have many of those resources that you could look into. The exclusions, erosions, substitute meanings, and watered-down references toward God's nature and the Bible's intended message in these other versions, these other translations, are shocking when you take the time to find out what they are. Did you know that even this week, the Wycliffe Bible translators have decided to put out their next translation, replacing God with Allah? If Mr. Wycliffe, who started Bible translations as an honorable, accurate thing, he would probably roll over in his grave and dig deeper at such news. An organization named after him was rewriting the Bible, replacing, this is a Christian Bible, by the way, replacing the word God with Allah and Jesus with Allah's Messiah. It's getting really bad out there, folks. I'm going to spare you with the details of all of those kinds of things that prove that all those Bibles are not God's holy word. But I am going to share with you other reasons to believe and look upon the King James Version Holy Bible, also known as the Authorized Version, as the only holy Bible on the planet today, in my experience. Most believers have never heard of or seriously considered this issue, or are still unconvinced, and that could be disastrous for a Christian in these last days, dawning even now upon us. I remind you, Psalm 119:21 says, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do go astray, which do wander, which do sin through ignorance. That's what the word err from the Hebrew means. From Thy commandments. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. That is a serious spiritual state of being that is very dangerous in these last days. Among the more subtle reasons Christians have a faulty view of the Bible is because most look upon it as just another book, perhaps older than most and worthy of a bit more respect than most books. But in the minds of most Christians, the Bible, in any translation, is, after all, just a book. They reason out loud. How can it be any more than just a book? Simply stated by some, we could also say, some of the simple-minded say, we could also say, those that are willfully ignorant might say, it's only the binding together of about 66 separate writings by some 40 men or so that was originally scratched with quill and primitive ink on so much papyrus or parchment or leather scraps over a period of 1,500 years or so. The more recent originals for the New Testament of those writings haven't themselves existed for more than 1,800 or 1,900 years, and from the Old Testament for even much longer. Even perfect copies of most of those original writings aren't around any longer, just a few fragments and decrepit pages. So how can it be divine or accurate or worthy of reverence, this book called the Holy Bible? We have addressed several reasons as to why we should consider it both divine and worthy of reverence. So please do not pay attention to those that are simple-minded or willfully ignorant about the Word of God when they say such things to you in the future. You need to be dead set in your conviction about what it is that you believe in and why. I'm here to issue a stern warning today that such a casual point of view of the King James Version Holy Bible, especially, can lead to grave spiritual error that might cost one his or her salvation when it comes right down to what someone really has faith in or not. Because let me tell you, if you lose faith in what you consider is the Holy Bible or the Word of God, what do you have left to make you feel like, to make you feel sure that you are saved by grace through faith by the blood of Jesus and believe in Him? If they take your Bible away, if you give up on believing what it says, you have nothing else to believe you are saved. And if you stop believing in the gospel message, you are once again lost. I'm also here to put forth to anyone with ears to hear some final things about this particular translation that should cause any reasonable person to look upon this specific book, the KJV Holy Bible, with the greatest of respect and with the utmost adherence to its commands. In other words, you're gonna, or you should, go out and do what it says you should do. Once before I made the statement, at least once, and I'm sure others have made the same kind of a statement. I said that in your right hand you could hold the KJV Holy Bible, and in your left hand, if it were possible, one could hold all the other alleged English Holy Bible translations presently on the planet. The ones on the left are in no way improvements of or the same as the one on your right. The KJV stands apart as divinely authorized. Not just authorized by King James, but authorized by God. It stands apart as divinely authorized and alone in its accuracy and inspiration and power to impart the mind of God and teach us His ways about the power of God in the name of Jesus and the means by which believers can be transformed and purified. The other alleged Holy Bibles change or remove just enough to be nearly powerless, spiritually speaking, and spiritually barren, especially when it comes to spiritual warfare, such as we will be engaged in the days and months to come. Everyone listening to this message has a free will. and therefore is permitted by God to decide for him or herself if what I have put forth in this series is truth, to be accepted and acted upon, or not true and can just be passed over. If these things are true, one cannot change the fact by his or her disbelief or expect many, if any, victorious outcomes because of his or her disregard for God's Word. Gravity will still cause you to plummet to the ground from the 14-foot height of this building's roof if you step off the peak while believing and saying that there is no such thing as gravity, or that gravity does not have any authority over you. You're still going to fall straight to the ground on your face. Truth prevails and endures whether a person believes it or not. Let me appeal to your ability to reason, to take things and listen to them and consider them and ponder them and check them out and come to a conclusion on your own. Let me appeal to your ability to reason by posing some questions about Almighty God and what He wants us to know from His sacred writings. These are questions that really deserve to be answered. In asking you these questions, I hope to help you come to understand and appreciate how one specific translation of the Holy Scriptures can, in fact, be perfect and the only English translation that God has approved. Through these questions, I want to give you the reasons that I have as a concrete basis for believing that there is only one God-breathed and divinely authorized Holy Bible necessary for us to align our lives to, which is the King James Version Holy Bible given to us in the year 1611. These questions have clear answers that I understand to be rock solid true by my knowledge of the Word of God. Asking and answering these questions about God and His Word in writing should be life-changing and life-guiding for all that would agree with the truth. The answers about God are from what we learn of Him in the KJV Holy Bible, which in turn helps us to understand that that book is the work of eternal God. We should know the answers to these questions if we have carefully studied the KJV Holy Bible. The questions make the point that it is not God's doing. It is not God's doing, but man's doing and meddling to have some 200 English translations. It is not God's will to have more than one Holy Bible in the English language. Here's my first question. Number one, do you believe that God has no beginning and He has no end? He is quintessentially eternal. And do you also believe that He is all-knowing? The word is omniscient. All-powerful? The word is omnipotent. And everywhere by His Spirit at once? That word is omnipresent. If you do not believe those things, nothing else said here today has any foundation. If you do not believe those things about God, He's all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, you might as well leave the room and not come back till you do believe it, because nothing else we say in our meetings has any foundation. They all hinge on God being what He is and you believing it. So that's the first question. Do you believe that He has no beginning and He has no end and that He is all of these things? Because if you don't believe it, none of the other questions that I'm going to pose today mean anything to that person. Number two, have you ever considered and accepted that God also is not limited by time? He's not limited by hours and years and epochs. Epochs is great periods of time. He's not limited by time in any way. In fact, time is one of His creations. God can return to the past, be in the present, and occupy the future. And many thoughtful scholars believe he can do this all at the same time if he wishes. Question number three. Do you understand that reading about the lives of dead men and women over some 4,000 years, including and especially their sin and failures, has great value to us in learning about a holy God and what He expects of anyone that seeks to be in a real, life-changing, and meaningful relationship with Him? Number four, was it God that inspired those 40 men to write what they did? Or were the things they penned merely from stories they knew and from their own blemished experiences, biases, and points of view? Number five, the word inspire in the Bible means divinely breathed, God breathed, which means that the Holy Spirit dictated every word and the tone by which the writers penned their words, their stories, and their instructions about righteousness, the do's and the don't do's. Do you believe that what they wrote is from our eternal God, transcribed by human men, and that they were faithful to His perfect dictation? They could hear from God in a way. And as they would begin to write a word, they'd say, oh, no, that's the wrong word. And they could sense and perceive and intuit the right word, the right phrase, the right thing that God wanted before they wrote it down and sent it forth. Inspired by God, our Holy Bible is. I ask you, number six, how could 40 writers of 66 sections or books, how could 40 writers of 66 sections somehow maintain a single theme and goal and other consistent sub-themes, most of them never having met each other or known each other? Some of them did, of course. But they didn't get together and say, well, let's write these things and make sure that it all kind of, jives. They didn't do that. They were separated by years and hundreds of years, some 1,000 years. And yet the Word of God has a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation and many sub-themes that are continuous and unbroken. How could 40 writers of such things for over 1,500 years or so, if they were not being supervised by one personality that entire time, accomplish what they did if it were not for the Holy Spirit being there supervising every single word? We live in a society where words are easy. Words are cheap. We say, I love you, and yet people turn around and say they love us and do things that clearly indicate they didn't love us, or they only loved us under certain conditions or within certain boundaries. Words are easy. Words are cheap. We say things. We write things. And later we wish we hadn't said this or hadn't wrote that. And because of that attitude about words and about how easy it is to blast off so many words or an email or a letter or this or that, and later think, oh, I shouldn't have put it that way, or I shouldn't have said it. Words are so easy that we make that our attitude about the Word of God. Oh, it was easy, it was no big deal. It was a big deal. God was standing behind them in a fashion, helping them to write everything they wrote just as He wanted it, which is not reflected in the other translations of those calling themselves Holy Bibles. Number seven, many of the Bible's authors generally wrote things during the events or after the fact as history to detail and document those events and their outcome. Can I remind you that God knew about those things long in advance? And may I remind you something that we have coined around here for 12, 13, 14 years? may I remind you that nothing catches God off guard. He never says, oops. Where did that come from? How did that happen? Because he knows all things and well in advance. Number 8, other biblical authors wrote the things that they did, whether or not they understood this, to instruct readers, you and I, in the mind of God, the ways of God, and to correct errors in our belief and practice. Except for very few and specific things that Jesus' death and resurrection did away with, do you not think that God, being God, would be able to speak to us through the writers in terms that would be timeless? Timeless. Time doesn't change what they mean. Maybe you've never had people say, well, that was because of that culture in the first century. That doesn't apply to us anymore. What a fancy excuse for saying, I don't want to do what the Word of God says. Or understand why it said that and how it still applies to us today. I say again, do you not think that God, being God, would be able to speak to us through the writers in terms that are timeless? That is to say, for believers in the first century or believers in the 21st century, wouldn't God, being perfect in knowledge and wisdom, be able to say in His Holy Bible all things in a way that are still perfectly accurate for us to learn and practice today as it were, as they were in AD 100 or AD by 1611? If God is God. Number 9, do you think that once this life is over and you are gleefully walking around in the kingdom age, that God's word in writing will be obsolete? It's not just a book. The Bible says, Thy word is established, O God, in heaven forever. Number 10. By the way, if it does last forever, which one do you think is going to last forever? The Message translation? I read just the other day by a well-known author and godly man in conversation, I believe, if I remember right, conversation he knew of with the man that wrote the Message. That man himself said, the Message is not the Word of God. Another man many years ago that was on the committee and headed up the committee for developing the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, which was a favorite for many, many years back in the 60s and 70s, I suppose. That man has since publicly repented that he had anything to do with it because it's so full of errors that he is sorry before God that it exists and it has his name on it. Which one do you think God is going to use in eternity future? The Message? The NASB? The NIV, which is owned by Rupert Murdoch? One of the best well-known elitists in the world today? By the way, he's some of the power behind Rick Warren and the purpose-driven everything. He owns Zondervan Publishing, a Christian publication company. This is a non-Christian. Which translation do you think that exists today and God promised us that we would have His Word? Which translation exists today do you think is going to be used in the kingdom age of Jesus and in the ages beyond? The NIV? I think not. The Living Bible? Nope. It's going to be the King James Version Holy Bible. But I promise you, there will be a Holy Bible in the new age and into eternity, and it will be the King James Version Holy Bible. Number 10, do you personally look upon the King James Version Holy Bible or any other alleged holy Bible translation on the planet as if it is a good book. For years, especially, I guess, in the Old West, I don't know, they would speak of the Bible as the good book. Well, according to the good book, or the good book says, now I understand they meant no disrespect in that age, but now people think of it as not as the good book, but just a good book. Do you personally look upon the King James Version Holy Bible or any other alleged Holy Bible translation on the planet as if it is a good book? In the same category as other well-known and respected literature. If you do by now look at the Bible as a good book, I gotta say, why? You got cloth ears? Are your ears painted on? You haven't heard anything I've said? It is not a good book. It is the Word of God. Number 11, the Holy Spirit recorded the Old Testament almost exclusively in Hebrew because Hebrew was the language of God's chosen and holy nation. Both the language and the nation would ultimately survive the many millennia necessary for God's total redemption plan to find its fulfillment. God then used Greek for the New Testament entirely, the efficient language of the known world at that time. This was in order that those writings could be sent most anywhere, and among the many peoples of the world, someone could read and understand and recount to others the life and death of Yeshua, the gospel message, and all other things related to discipleship. God's most recent, and perhaps also His last rendition, was into the English language of the 17th century, which can still, this is amazing, it can still be easily understood except for the special words that, you know, we don't like lasciviousness and some other henceforth and all those things that we just don't like to have to stop and think about. It's that the English language of the 17th century, which still can be easily understood by a very large number of 7 billion souls on the planet today, some 400 years later. Listen to this question after hearing that. Could the Spirit of the Lord have done it any other way that was superior or better in some significant way than giving us the King James Version Holy Bible? Number 12. How do you think God feels about books that call themselves Holy Bibles? That's the non-KJV versions, including the NKJV, the New King James Version. You may not know this, or others listening may not know this, but the New King James Version isn't from the King James Version. It's from the manuscripts that all the other false translations have come from. There is only one translation on the face of the planet in English that we know of that is from the correct manuscripts, the Erasmus text. Even the New King James Version is from the corrupted, contaminated manuscripts. So it ranks over there with all the other guys on the left hand. Let me ask you. How do you think God feels about books that call themselves Holy Bibles while leaving out key phrases, concepts and terms that are critical to our being able to walk in victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil? Do you think God would still call that a Holy Bible, leaving out those things? Number 13. Jesus said that nothing is impossible with God. Do you really think God needs some 200 English translations of what He wants us to know and live by? Or could He, as God, be able to provide us one true set of writings that are still accurate and still perfectly capable of meeting our spiritual needs if we are not lazy toward God. In fact, how could it even be possible for 200 of them all to speak the same thing like Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians 1:10? There he tells us to speak the same thing. How could it even be possible for 200 translations all to speak the same thing? And if they do, why do we need them in the first place? And if they don't, why do we read them in the first place? If they don't speak the same thing. Number 14. Why would God need to have several English translations of His written word to man? Isn't He intelligent enough? Isn't He powerful enough to get it right in just one version? I ask you. As you might think, we have completely lost understanding about we as the church. You know better. But the church has lost understanding about so many important things regarding spiritual matters and the Word. The church generally calls the feasts of the Lord Jewish things. Those are the Jewish feasts. Not realizing that if you read the Word of God, it calls them the feasts of God. They are His feasts. And so by calling them Jewish, I guess most people think they're excused from knowing what they are and honoring them to the degree that we can today. In the same way, we look at the book that God gave us and think it's just something that a bunch of men did and it's wise and it's good and it's uplifting, but we forget that it is the Word of God. Since God is eternal, then anything that He intentionally inspired those 40 men to write was in the mind of God even before He created the earth and finally man. In other words, His Holy Bible had its genesis, its beginning, its origin. His Holy Bible had its genesis before time was even created. God's Holy Bible is not just another book or even just a book. Its contents are really the details of things that God already knew would take place before man was able to live the things that the Bible records as history. The things we learn in the Bible of man's history are things that were already known by God, predating men, and are from His knowledge. Divine knowledge, which knowledge itself is older than the earth. That knowledge already existed in the mind of God not only before Adam was formed out of the dirt, but even before the very dirt itself was brought into being. God had knowledge of everything that would be in the Word of God. My final four questions for you to seriously ponder are these. And these types of questions, maybe one or two or three of them independently, but all of them, of course, collectively, should help you to find an answer that says, God doesn't need 200 translations. He got it right the first time. And until we see something that He, by His Spirit, produces in the future that is something else that He wants, we have the Word of God in the KJV Holy Bible. That's what these questions are intended to bring you into focus over, that point. Number 15, since eternal Elohim, they all had a part in it, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Since eternal Elohim had a long, long time to consider man, man's rebellion and sin, if to and how to redeem mankind, all things still being future to God, and what things He, God, needed to put into writing for man's sake, because everything in the Bible is there on purpose, don't you think that He would have made sure that the original autographs, that's the first writings that Moses wrote on, the first thing, the things that Jeremiah actually wrote out, or he or his scribe, and all of those things that were written, those are the original autographs. It's like you to sit down and write a letter to your family member, that's the original autograph. People can make copies of it or copy it onto their word processor. Those are copies, and that's okay too, as long as they're perfectly copied, which the Jews are notorious for, perfectly copying every single character exactly as it's meant to be. Don't you think he would have made sure that the original autographs were written word by word and precisely as he wanted them to be, as well as the copies made from them? Wouldn't he have made sure that somehow, through time, his word was kept accurate all the way down to A.D. 1600? Number 16. How could a perfect and eternal God eventually lose control of something that he knew all the facts about before they happened and while they were happening through the 17th century, when the clean and uncompromised Masoretic and Erasmus texts, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament in their languages, when the clean and uncompromised Masoretic and Erasmus texts were accurately translated into the English language? Do we really think that God, after the King James Version Holy Bible was published, that God went on vacation? Or that God fell asleep and lost control over His promise to provide us, all of us, through the ages, the Word of God that was perfect? Number 17. How is it that mere man thinks that God surrendered control of the process that He established and must maintain? God must maintain it. How dare we think God surrendered control of it to man? He must maintain that process to make sure that we here in the 21st century would still somehow have His promised perfect Word. How presumptuous of man to think we can make it better. Psalm chapter 12 said, His word was purified 7 times. Why would you take something that was pure, throw it out, and start with something that is so base and corrupt and full of impurities, as all these other translations are? I tell you who's behind it. It's the devil. But man sure has enjoyed the money that he's made in coming up with these new translations and marketing them and all this stuff. Number 18 and my last question. Isn't God able to make sure that what we have today is still, in some divine how and in some divine way, still just the way eternal God had planned it, seeing He knows everything and long in advance? The how He would give it to us and the way that He would give it to us is through a 400-year-old book that is known as the Authorized Version, the King James Version, Holy Bible. How dare we treat the KJV like last year's bestseller and relegate it to a bookcase in a room that we rarely go into, but then run out and buy the latest profane translation that audaciously calls itself a Holy Bible. There is only one book that is the Word of God in writing and rightly holds the title The Word of God, The Holy Bible, and that is the KJV Authorized Version Holy Bible. Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 119, 160. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation from the beginning. Wow. Way back there. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be double-minded, as James says. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. They're letters. You did know that Romans and Corinthians and James and all of those were letters to the churches. They were personal letters. And it's true that many of them were passed around from church to church, from family to family, and carefully copied so that others could keep copies of them. But the apostles' epistles are things that they sent out for our instruction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And lastly, 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I wonder if you were talked out of your Bible, and many will be in these last days. They'll be convinced that it's nothing but so much writing from some guys that died long ago. They'll lose faith in it. Some things will probably come up, either through technology or some groundbreaking discovery in the Middle East in the dirt or something, that will seemingly deny what the Bible says. If somebody takes away your Bible, and not just physically, but takes away your confidence in it, I ask you, what do you have left that helps you to know about Jesus, helps you to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're washed in the blood, that helps you to know you have hope after this life? If you don't have your Bible to believe in, to trust, what are you left with? Because everything else just is just so many vapors that float away. We need to trust the Word of God. Whether they physically take it away from you or not, you need to have it in your heart. You need to know what it says. Trust it no matter what. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What makes the Bible holy? We call it the Holy Bible. What makes it holy? And that word holy means sacred, pure, blameless. That's what the word holy means to us. What makes the Bible these things? It's not just a book. It's not just another book. It is the only book on the planet that matters. And it is a book that will play a huge part in your enduring to the end of these last days. Listen to this. What makes the Bible holy? Think about these things. Anywhere where God shows up becomes holy. Think about it. What was the first thing that God said through the burning bush to Moses? Take off thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. It was because God was there that it was holy. Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel finally arrived at that place, that mountain became holy. In fact, God said, don't let man or beast come too close to the mountain lest they die. Why was it holy? God was on that mountain. And then I remember Joshua. The angel of the Lord showed up right after Joshua took charge of things, and the angel told him, said, this ground is holy. The angel of the Lord in that, we believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form. Wherever God shows up becomes holy. The words that God speaks are holy. His commandments are holy. His instructions, His blessings, the things that God speaks are holy. The things that are set apart for God, things that He accepts, things that are set apart for God that He accepts themselves become holy. Tabernacle and all the things that were used in there, the altar and the altar of incense and the seven golden candlesticks and, you know, everything about that was set apart for God. God accepted it. It therefore became holy. That's why there were so many rules about who could come close to the tabernacle. If you were unclean for any number of reasons, you couldn't come to the tabernacle because it was a holy place. So things set apart for God that He accepts become holy. Angels, men, sacrifices became holy. Those that are washed in the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, are saints. That means holy ones. The book of His writings through holy men is holy. The Holy Bible, of course. The holy words contained in the King James Version Holy Bible, when spoken aloud, I hope you hear this, the holy words contained in the King James Version Holy Bible, when spoken aloud, defeat the unholy. Ephesians 6, we just read it. The sword of the Spirit, the sword that the Spirit wields through you is the Word of God that you use against the unholy. And I even go so far as to say the holy words of the Bible silently giving courage to the heart of man or woman in those times of need. The word being spoken aloud defeats the unholy. We see that indicated in Ephesians 6. We see that in Jesus' temptation. Three times the devil said, what about this? What about that? What about this? And Jesus said, it is written. And He spoke the word to defeat those temptations, those things that were not holy. Given in 1 John chapter 4, the test of the Spirit, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Those are holy words. That's a test of the Spirit that you can use on somebody or with somebody that you need to confirm for one reason or another that it is the Spirit of God that dwells in them and not some other spirit. And most other spirits cannot say or cannot say easily or without stuttering or without trying it six or eight times. They cannot say Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So the words from the Bible defeat the unholy. The commandment and the writers of the Scriptures are called holy by Peter. And twice, these ancient writings themselves are called holy by the Apostle Paul. So what makes the Bible holy? These things. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And he again calls the Scriptures holy, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that the Bible, the true Bible, is holy. I hope that we respect it as one of its aspects, that we give it great respect for many reasons, but one of them is that it is holy. It is holy. Are all Bible translations with the cover title, Holy Bible, therefore holy? How can they all be? I share the conviction of many that there is only one English Holy Bible on the planet today. If the Bible you carry and read is not the King James Version Holy Bible, then you handle something else that is at best corrupted by men's tampering, and at worst, profane and vulgar where the Holy Spirit of God is concerned. That's how serious it is. The true Holy Bible is holy because it was produced by holy men, though not necessarily perfect yet. It was produced by holy men that clearly heard from a holy God and flawlessly communicated His mind in a foreordained writing, generally in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, which was included in the collection of holy writings known of and studied for hundreds of years, even before they became the King James Version Holy Bible brought for us in English. Eventually, copies of the Masoretic text of the Hebrew language and the Textus Receptus in the Koine Greek language, eventually they were very carefully translated into the English language during the 17th century by order of England's King James. Psalm chapter 12 tells us the words of the Lord are purified seven times. You may not have ever realized it, but that was prophetic. If you know anything about those men that translated the King James, there were 50 of them, broken into seven teams, roughly seven men on a team. They would take a section and they would translate it from its Hebrew or Greek into 17th century English. The seven on that team had to agree on every word. Then, when they were done with a passage, they sent it to the other six teams who had to agree with it. And these are not just 50 guys that are freshmen in some local college. These are men that were proven to be scholars in language, many languages. So there were seven teams that approved every single word of the King James Version Bible. Can you see how it had been tested seven times according to Psalm chapter 12? I do not say this flippantly, but all other English translations are poor quality imitations or outright frauds that have been contaminated, watered down, and spiritually neutered in order that the people of God in these last days will be weak and ill-equipped to endure to the end. That's why they've done it. With the devil behind it, of course. How do I know this? You too can verify and believe this by simply finding out, if you care to, what was the source of a particular translation? Meaning, where did the Message Bible come from? What was the source? Where did the Living Bible, where did the New International Version, where did the New American Standard Bible, etc., 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 and of course, where did the King James Version? What were the sources for these quote-unquote holy Bibles? If the source manuscripts were anything other than the two I mentioned, the Masoretic text for the Hebrew and the Textus Receptus, also known as the Erasmus text for the New Testament, if the source manuscripts were anything other than those two, you should know that all other manuscripts have been changed by men from what the original autographs, what the original writers wrote on, those are the original autographs, and subsequent perfect copies said. They've doctored what God wanted written. They've changed it. Some because they thought they were making it better, some because they didn't want us to know the truth. And in recent times, those corrupted manuscripts have been reworked and tweaked even further from the truth by modern-day liberal and non-God-fearing Bible translators. all those free translations on the market, and I don't mean free, you go in and take one off the shelf and walk out the door without paying for it, a free translation of what's called a Holy Bible are those translations that are very, very liberal. They read like a newspaper, or they read like a novel that you would pick up and read in everyday language and jargon and those kinds of things. Those are called free translations, such as The Message, The Living Bible. I believe the New Living Translation is probably in that group as well. But those free translations on the market today, and boy, there's a term that will help explain a lot of things, huh? On the market. It's for sale. Whatever sells, we want to make a lot of. And if that sells good, maybe a change in that and a new version next year will sell even more. It's about money in many cases. Those free translations on the market today, and I've used them over the years. That's shameful for me to admit. But I tell you, because I've read them, I've used them, I've quoted them in ignorance. Those free translations on the market today are so far removed from what God whispered to the hearts and minds of those holy writers that those translations more closely resemble a fictional novel, spiritually speaking, than they do the holy and powerful Word of God in writing. The King James Version, Holy Bible, is truly sacred and should always be treated with respect and love and devotion because it is the Word of God. Writer of the chief editor on The Message was interviewed and he said, oh no, this is not the Word of God. By his own admission, the man that was the chief editor, I believe, on the New American Standard has basically gone in public, in writing, and repented of having anything to do with the New American Standard Bible because he said it's wrong. It's not what God intended for us to have. The King James Version is the Word of God. As with any formal instruction that you've received in life, there usually comes quizzes and a final exam. Are you ready for yours today? There are quizzes and there are final exams on the important lessons in life. It is no different for this that we've called fully trusting ancient words, teachings to help you completely trust the true Holy Bible. You will be tested. But not by me. Did you hear that? You will be tested, but it won't be by me. The quizzes to see if you listened and heeded and learned what we have been sharing with you will be done mostly by the world and the devil in the many months to come and before Jesus returns. The final exam will be to see if you will abandon God and His written word in order for you or your loved ones to continue to live for just a short while longer, or if you will give up the few months or years left of your physical life by standing firmly on what God has said in His book. For those that pass that test, that final exam, by giving their life for the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, there is promised in Hebrews chapter 11, there is promised a better resurrection for you as a martyr. For those that fail that final exam, I have very bad news for you. For those that fail and surrender to the enemy, there will be the mark of the beast and eternal fire. Yes, there are going to be people that profess to be Christians in the lake of fire that have turned their back, that have given up, that have abandoned God because of this pressure or that ignorance. The true book in its present form today existed in the mind and heart of God even before the earth was created. That means that God foreknew all things regarding everyone. Every angel, every human, every demon. God knew everything all in advance, as well as everything to happen to and upon the earth from its creation through its destruction by fire at the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word of the contents of our true Holy Bible, every instruction and command of God, every story, prophecy, sermon, and teaching that is included in its pages, the eventual order the individual sections were organized, as well as the words selected for the Hebrew and Greek to be accurately cast forth into the 17th century English language, were predetermined by God in eternity past. It was a done deal before the earth came into being. Your Bible, the one that you hold now or own, your Bible may only be a few years old. The translations in English, only 400 years old. The Greek and Hebrew renderings from the ancient years 1500 BC through AD 100. But the contents that you hold, the contents in all those forms are from eternity past. The book itself is eternal in what it did, what it does, and what it will continue to do to teach us about God and His ways even into eternity future. It's not going away. You might as well get used to reading and studying it, because it will be around and preciously revered for a long, long time to come. We call this book the Word of God, inclusive from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. How does that reconcile with the fact that much of the book is history? The Word of God is history? A favorite part is Psalms, which are meditations, stories, and prayers. Praise even to God. A small part of the book is categorized as wisdom. A large part is predictive or prophetic in nature. And a fair share of the book are instructions about righteous living and holiness. How does that reconcile with the fact that we say it is all, every word, the Word of God when it's all these things? We believe it to be the Word of God in all those respects because we are told that it was the Holy Spirit that inspired the writers to write all of what they did. It may have been history to the writers in the Old Testament, but it was things that God already knew about long before the earth came into being. It was God that supervised the writing of all 66 books or sections of our true Holy Bible. He wants us to read, to know, to meditate, to live by, to quote, and even at times war with the many aspects that are in the Bible, and they're there for one purpose or another. The Lord included details that are good, bad, and ugly. Those stories that are strange and humorous, as well as the successes and failures of both our heroes and villains, and even heroes that behaved like villains at times. By reading about all those strange events and wonderful stories, we not only learn about the men and women of whom we read, but we learn things about ourselves, and most importantly, we learn about God. In all that we read, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, we learn about God. There are things in the Bible that seem to be contradictory, but are not. Just paradoxical. The word paradox means seemingly opposite, but nevertheless true. To understand a paradox, one only needs to thoroughly study and research the matters to discover how two issues can be contradictory and yet both be true. These days, few people take the time to do that. Instead, they say, well, the Bible is full of errors. I'm not going to read it. And some of the things they say are errors are paradoxes that they've heard about or run across. Well, it's your soul. Hope that works out for you in eternity to reject the Word of God. These days, few people take the time to do that, the research and study and to meditate, stand before God, seek the Lord on what does this mean? How can they both be true and yet they seem to be opposite in what's said? I'll give you one example. Paul says we're saved by faith, and James says, unless you have works, your faith is nothing. Oh, I'm so confused. No big deal there. You study, read the Word, meditate upon it, and you'll come to understand exactly what both writers meant, and they're both right. The writers revealed the truth about all we read. And the truth includes the lies that people told, their conniving and scheming, like Jacob, even his grandpa Abraham. There were many more, of course. The abominable things that these people did, and their outright disobedience to the commands of God. You see, the truth does not intimidate God, even when it involves gross wickedness. You know, we have a tendency, don't we, in our families to hide the bad stories about our family. Something happened last week in our home, and we don't want anybody to know, so we're not going to let anybody know. Well, I understand that, but nothing intimidates God regarding what men do. He tells it all. He tells it all. He does it for a reason. It does show us that God sees everything, including the heart of a man, and that despite such wickedness and rebellion, even among His own people, It shows that the purposes of God are not stopped. We read in Isaiah, I believe it was, where God says, "What I determine, I will do." The purposes of God are not stopped because of the wickedness of men, the ugliness of men. Because we need to see that the purposes of God are not stopped, He tells us everything about the situation. Therefore, from the opening words, "in the beginning," until the last word in the true Holy Bible, "Amen," everything the Holy Spirit breathed into the hearts and minds of those 40 men to write is on purpose and from God. Now, I know from experience there's lots of stuff in there that's really hard to read. There's just so much in there that we would like to skip over. It all has its purpose. And I encourage you to read through those things, even the hard things, the embarrassing things, you know, things that make you blush. Read through all of it regularly because it has a purpose. You never know when something in Esther or Ruth or Song of Songs or any of the Ezekiel suddenly makes sense to you or suddenly gives you an answer that you need because you bothered to read it. We understand that the Word of God is these things. The Word of God is these things. It is the direct speaking of God to a man. Moses at the burning bush. Saul on his way to Damascus. God speaking directly to a man is the Word of God. The words of God given to a man to speak to men is the Word of God. Moses was giving words on Mount Sinai to go down and share with the congregation in the wilderness. Samuel was given words by God to talk to Saul about. Nathan went and gave King David some bad news about himself. And Isaiah had to go to the kings and the people of ancient Israel and give some warnings and some bad news. All of that was God giving His word to a man to go and share to men. This is what's on God's mind. We understand that the Word of God are words given by God to a man or a woman that reveal God's power and involvement and also teach us how to praise and exalt Him with human words. I speak to you about Moses' song, both in Deuteronomy and in a Psalm, I believe it's 91. David's Psalms. Mary's song in the New Testament. Deborah's song in Judges to help us to praise and exalt the Lord with human words. If you say, I don't know how to praise the Lord, go to the Bible. It'll teach you how to praise the Lord. It'll give you the words to use. It'll give you the heart. It'll give you the understanding of the heart that loves to praise God. If you go to those places, especially. We understand that the Word of God is the words and understanding given by God to a man that are wisdom and counsel. Of course, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and James. Words of God given to a man that, for all of us that would read them, are wisdom and good counsel. We understand that the Word of God is the foretelling of God of things yet to happen. I believe there are roughly 3/4 of all prophecies, probably more, but are already fulfilled. There's very few left, relatively speaking, and we're seeing many of those unfold before our eyes today. The foretelling of God of things yet to happen. We see Israel prophesying over his sons, the 12 sons. We see Moses prophesying over the nation. We see David prophesying in Psalm, I believe it's 22. He says things he probably doesn't understand, although they have meaning to him. He doesn't understand. He's prophesying about Jesus on the cross. And we have Isaiah prophesying about Messiah, Ben Joseph. Isaiah prophesying about Jesus in Psalm 53 and other places. And of course, Peter and Paul and John prophesying about things still to come. By the way, the foretelling that we see in the Bible can only come from somebody that stands outside of time. We understand that the Word of God is the facts, the stories and events of things great and small that God chose for us to consider and learn by. Things that teach us of His mercy, His tenderness, and His grace. Things that warn us, cause us to recognize our own sin, give us hope in God, and make us smile. Writings that show us Elohim's holiness, righteousness, justice, and love, and give us the reason and ways to walk in peace before the Creator of all things. We understand that the Word of God is formally written words of God, meaning they were written by those writers, quoted by others, expanded upon, and further defined through the foolishness of preaching and teaching, whether it be like Peter and Paul did especially, through the foolishness of preaching and teaching. We understand that the Word of God is the genuine spiritual gift utterances of a Spirit-filled believer to the church that completely agree with the Word of God and have the witness of the Holy Spirit. That too is the Word of God. We understand that the true Holy Bible is our written authority for our new nature to act in righteousness and holiness, refusing the bad and standing for the right and the just and the holy. We understand that the Word of God is from the beginning to the end, the true Holy Bible, revealing God to man. His eternalness, His all-powerfulness, His all-knowingness, and His ever-presentness. The Word of God is all of these things and more. We understand in the way that the true Holy Bible is written that it represents in its total 66 books from the Masoretic text from the Old Testament and the Textus Receptus for the New Testament that is dictated word for word by God, the Holy Spirit, through those men that copied it out. If we accept that He dictated it word for word, if you accept that, you are essentially agreeing that all of it is literally the Word of God. If it came from the mind and heart of a perfect God and was precisely written as He spoke it to the minds of the writers, the true Holy Bible, too, is perfect and inerrant. It has no errors. The true Holy Bible. Now, again, I remind you, there are people who say, well, what about this? What about that? That's a mistake. Well, says you. 50 godly men in the 17th century all agreed. How do you get 50 men to agree on every word in a book as big as the Bible? Lest it be by the Spirit of God. And who are we to say, well, that's wrong. That can't be right. Oh, that's an error. Maybe in your Bible it's the NIV or the Living Translation or those kinds of things, probably so, but not in the true Holy Bible. Even though it has since been translated from Hebrew or Greek into English, it stands kept pure. Let me read you. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. John 17:14, I have given them thy word, Jesus prayed, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, which he just said is the Word. Psalm 138:1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a time where he won't be found. There's coming a time where we believe grace will come to an end. We need to get our loved ones in the door. Forgive us, Father, as men, for thinking we know better. We know better than those 50 translators in the 17th century that were all men of God, that were all scholars in several languages, that you pulled together. They checked each and every word from Genesis through Revelation 14 times. And they were in agreement. Lord, how could 50 men agree on every single word if it were not by your Spirit? Help us, Lord, to read it daily, get it into our hearts and spirits, to live it, to quote it, to believe it, to trust it, in order that we can endure to the end that you appointed us, Lord, however that comes. We ask, Lord, that you help us to discern and to grow wiser as the days grow darker. Help us, Lord, to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. And Lord, keep us by your power, we ask. In the name of Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.